Well, I've been waiting 5 years to say this. Are you guys ready? 5 years. It's like drum roll, please. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up to the book of Revelation. Let's do it. If you don't have your Bible, grab one out of the carts that are in the aisles and find the book of Revelation. Here's the good news about the book of Revelation. I think anyone in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1. And just so you guys know, I had intentions of making it all the way through chapter 1 today. And then with it being Father's Day and with so much else being said, I just decided we're chopping it in half today. So if it feels like I leave you on a cliffhanger like your best favorite TV show, I apologize for that, but I promise we'll be back next week to finish up. So Revelation chapter 1. So before we jump into the book of Revelation, check out this story you've probably heard before. Jesus often traveled with his disciples, and in fact, you could say that Jesus and his disciples were some of the earliest missionaries, traveling from town to town, city to city, preaching the gospel, helping people, ministering to people, healing, and on. They just travel and travel and travel, and one person travel and stop and travel. City or a town, when they're traveling, they're going to be talking about. The disciples were engaged in a very interesting conversation, and Jesus could hear the conversation. So they get into Capernaum, and they make their way into this house, and they sit down at the house, and Jesus gets the boys, the disciples, around the table, and he says, "Hey, boys, you guys ever had a conversation like this with your dad? Your dad ever taken you to the table and said, we got to talk?" Well, this is one of those talks. Jesus said, "Hey, what were you guys talking about while we were traveling here?" And it was silent, just like that, because they didn't want to say, they didn't want to talk about it. And he says, "Well, I know what you are talking about. You guys were discussing who is the greatest among you." Something that maybe is to us, he said, "That quietly and will be last, and the last will be first." And what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples was that they were arguing over something that mattered little. It just didn't matter at all. Who cared who was the best or the greatest or the closest to Jesus? It didn't matter, because Jesus was trying to get them to see from the perspective of the kingdom. Today, now, we stand on the doorstep of the book. Every single one of us have preconceived notions and ideas and thoughts about the book of Revelation. What it means, what it's for, why, how, and when. Maybe some in this room feel a little bit confused by it when they open it and read it. Maybe some are curious by it. Maybe some people just feel like it's this huge mystery. Or maybe some of us know what's in the book of Revelation and we're just dying to know the church's stance on some of the events in the book of Revelation. Thinking about the rapture, right? Like, that's one of the big ones. When's the Lord take his people? Pre-trib, the suffering that's going to take place in the world. And let me say this, there's nothing wrong with those questions and being curious. And over the coming months, and I think it's going to be 6 months, over the coming months, we're going to talk about all of those things to some degree. But I need to be clear about something in the onset of this. The book of Revelation, a timeline of events so that we can figure out exactly when and where and how everything is going to happen. That's not the purpose of this book. Now, that's not to say we're not going to address it, but we have to understand that if our purpose of digging into Revelation is to understand, when is Jesus coming? When is he going to take me home? Who is the Antichrist? Who is the beast? When is this all going to happen? And that is our mentality. Guess what? We're just like those disciples on the road to Capernaum. We're asking all the wrong questions. So then maybe the question then becomes, well, why? Why give us this? What is the purpose of this? Well, let's see. Of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We learn in the first three verses why. And nowhere does it say so that we know when. Revelation is just its title. It is to reveal something to us. First and foremost, what God wants to reveal to us to some degree is His sovereign plan of what's going to come before us. But more so, the revelation that is coming before us is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in fact, I want to say that today and next week and in the coming 6 months, we're going to see and believe that many of us are going to never see Jesus, including myself, Him, are going to see Jesus. The purpose of the book of Revelation. God wanted us to see and know Jesus in a way in which we'd never heard Him or seen Him before. And there's a blessing in it. Did you catch that? It said, blessed be the reader, the hearer, and the doer. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what the blessing is, but here's what I believe. I believe that one of the greatest blessings that the church can receive from the book of Revelation is revival. And I don't just say that because I think that that's what I want or what God wants. I say that because that was really what the church needed. If you know anything about the early, probably the early church was beaten, persecuted. There was no way for them to attain victory because they had been so beaten down by the world. And so what God communicated to Jesus, which Jesus gave to an angel, which an angel brought to John, is that there is an amazing blessing for God's people, and it is a blessing of being revived, large part of the purpose of the book of Revelation. Now, I don't know if you guys caught this in the very first verse or two, but it said, God is going to reveal the things that must soon take place. Did anybody ever get confused by that when the Bible says something soon or something that's going to take place quickly, and then you look at your watch and you say, this was written 2,000 years ago? Like, where are you, Jesus? Coming back today, tomorrow? Like, it seems like you're a day late and a dollar short. Here's another reason why I believe that the book of Revelation is not a timeline. Is because in the book of Matthew, it says it's not Thessalonians, the book of Acts. It's not, and in other places, do you know what the date or the place? It says it's not for you. No. And Jesus himself said it's going to come like a thief in the night. And so it seems like when we see things and read things and about the book of Revelation, it's these people, and then trying to put a team, this 10,000 people comes together, and the reason is, and dumping it out meant to come, trying to put it until he's here. So when we read these words soon, I think the best way for us to understand this is to go back to something we learned in Peter. This is going to be the third time I've talked about this. It's just such an important thing to understand. In the book of Peter, and then John kind of talked about it a little bit too when we were in John's letter. Same John, by the way, writes the book of Revelation. Peter says of God, he says, one day to God is like 1,000 of our years, and 1,000 of our years is like one day. Now you have to understand that Peter's not talking literally, okay? We can't, if we take what Peter is saying and we say it's been roughly 2,000 years, do you know how long it's been for God? It's just been a blink of an eye and a couple of seconds. That's it. So when is soon? Do you know what? Soon could be right now. Or it could be later today. Or soon could be 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 more years. Here's what we have to get our minds wrapped around today. The timing in the book of Revelation. What matters is that this word would revive your spirit and spur you on to a bigger and greater and more committed walk with Christ. That's it. That is why we have these writings. So let's get some more details about this, about these writings from John. Where does it come from? Who wrote it? Where was he when he wrote it? Let's read some of it. It's verses 4 through 11. 4 through 11. John, from him to the seven churches that are in Asia, and grace to you and from the seven spirits, we're going to come back to that, who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, the Lord. Even so, amen. And who I am the Alpha, come the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. A lot there. Here we go. Let's get some of the details. First and foremost, I already mentioned this. The John who wrote this is the Apostle John, the Disciple John. The John who we just got done studying 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, same John. Don't confuse him with John the Baptist. John is writing what's called a prophecy. When you hear the word prophecy, something mystical or magic word, you know what a prophecy is? Just a man to speak. That's it. John got to hear the literal word of God and then write it down. So John wrote it, a prophecy, and he mentions that he was in the Spirit. We talked about this briefly last week if you were here. We talked about this idea of being in the Spirit and spiritual gifts, and we talked just really briefly about tongues and visions and things like this. And here's what I believe about John. Sometimes as we're walking throughout our day or we're driving or maybe we're even having a conversation, do you ever stop and just offer a question? Times we join God, please. All group or as a church, maybe we even hold hands and we stop and we pray deeply. But are there times when you're with the Lord, likely alone, and his word is open and you're praying and you're pouring yourself out so much so that you can just feel the Lord around you and that you are in this deep spirit of prayer and communion with the Lord? That's what John was doing. John was in the spirit of prayer and communion. And that is when God reveals this vision to him. And he says, we're going to be write it down. And some people think that the seven churches are churches in different time periods. But these are real, specific, actual churches that Jesus writes to. And we're going to study each one of them individually. But he writes them to seven churches specifically. However, knowing that all churches everywhere of all time would someday read this. And then we come to those couple of tricky words, the seven spirits. So this is just a teaser of what's to come. You guys know this, right? You know that every single week you're going to come here and I'm going to read things out of this and it's going to sound a little bit crazy. Do you guys understand that? And here's something I just didn't hear from the very beginning. From the Bible waiting for me to tell you what it means. And do you know what I'm going to say? I don't know. And here we can understand it and we can talk about it, but God in his will and his sovereignty, for whatever reason he chooses, has chosen that some things to us are a mystery and won't be revealed until his time. This comment of the seven spirits is one of those places. There's a lot of thoughts about who these seven spirits are. Some people believe that there's seven angels sent to each one of the churches. Some people believe that this idea of seven just connects with God and his power and the power of his spirit. Some people would even say that the seven spirits or the seven angels were the leaders or the power. No. Church, it doesn't really matter. Because, I don't know if you caught it or not, John told us what matters in these verses. Gosh, I hope you guys caught this. Do you know what mattered to John? Well, you guys know we're going to be talking about beasts and creatures and angels and trumpets and monsters. You guys know we're going to talk about that? Do you know how much that mattered to John? Very little. Do you know what mattered to John? John wanted to see Jesus exalted and highly lifted up. Seven spirits, and in a minute, we're going to talk about the seven churches, and then later on next week, we're going to talk about the seven golden lampstands. All of that fails in comparison of what John wanted us to see. He wanted us to see Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He calls him in these verses, he calls him the faith God witness, speak for what he believed. He called Jesus the firstborn of the dead, speaking of his miraculous resurrection. He called him the ruler of the kingdom, meaning that Jesus had absolute power and absolute authority. He called him the maker of the kingdom. That means the leader and the creator of the church. He said of Jesus that he has glory and dominion, and that glory and dominion are his forever. What other team would we want to be on? Whatever God, what other God would we want to serve besides the one that has all glory and all dominion forever, coming like the clouds? Now, people down in the valley can't understand this the way that people on the mountain can understand this. Right now, it is beautiful and sunny outside. But we know that in any moment, and it happens all year long, clouds at any moment could begin to... And then that hillside, and the temperature would drop 10 degrees, and before we know it, the whole Crestline Valley covered in clouds, bringing wind, rain, hail, and snow, so that there is not one person on this mountain that is not aware that the clouds and the rain and the storm is here. John says, Jesus is coming like the clouds. Do you guys understand that there will be a day? There will be a day in which Jesus will come upon this mountain and upon our country and upon this entire world in a way in which no one will ever be able to deny it. Because it will be real and intangible. The Bible says he will come like the cloud. And the end, he is the Alpha and the Omega. And twice he says he was and is to come. Meaning that Jesus is not just all-powerful, not only does he have all dominion and all authority, but Jesus is always. Nothing is infinite besides our God and our Savior. Nothing. Only he has always been, is today, and will always be that we serve. We do not serve a God that is incompetent. We do not serve a God that is lowly. We do not serve a God that is disconnected. We do not serve a Savior that is far away. We serve a Savior that is all-powerful, here with us in this moment, and all glory, all grace, all mercy, all strength, and all wisdom is his. That is the Jesus that we serve. And so when we start seeing in this book the beasts and the antichrist and the creatures and the terrible things to come, it matters little who in the face of that we serve. I was fired up to tell you this. Can you guys tell? Fired up. But here's the even better news. I pounded the pulpit too hard. Let me put my iPad back up. Sorry. Here's the good news. Like, I just attributed a bunch of awesome things to Jesus. Amen. But John takes us somewhere else that we cannot miss. He attributes all these awesome things to Jesus, but he also reminds us of what Jesus did. He said Jesus loves us and freed us by his blood. We just don't. I hate to say this, but we truly live in a country that is gospel saturated. But it is so meaningless to so many people. And can I say that I think sometimes that even is in the church. And great musicians up with people forget that this Jesus who is being revealed to us before our very eyes in love laid down his life for the sinner. And that's each one of us. I don't even like to put us all in one category. Jesus died for us all. Well, yes, but that is not personal enough because we serve a personal Savior. Jesus died for the sin of each one of us so that each one of us would not have to taste death but could only taste life. We do not face that in church. We do not, family. We need the way the Bible says that the Do we understand that our choices and our decisions and the ways in which we have sinned against God should literally lead us to death? And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about death in hell, eternal punishment in the flames of fire. That's where our sin tells. Maybe you've heard of it. I think it's called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I won't tell the whole story, but I'll just suffice to say this. The rich man lived a certain type of life on this world, and it led him to hell. It led him to the pits of hell. It led him to fire. It led him to flames. It led him to eternal punishment in the pits of Hades. Clearly and in reality. And he cries out to heaven from hell. And he says, Father Abraham. And Lazarus said, please, he's begging. Please, will you send Lazarus? And Lazarus had been a, will you just sit there, beggar? In the water and bring it to me and let that one drop of water, will you just let it touch my tongue so that just in this moment, the feeling that I'm having of excruciating fire and pain, that just for this moment on my one little piece of my tongue could just be quenched. Begging for one drop of water, for one moment's relief from hell. Freed us from what we deserve by his body and by his blood. We don't feel the weight of that enough. This word that we are digging into today and next week and in the coming months should radically change us. I really sense in my spirit that God wants to use this book to do something amazing, not in our church, but in our hearts and in our spiritual kids. I believe that he wants to bring her depression or they're dealing with defeat. I really think that he wants to revive their spirits. And I think he wants to take people who maybe are already on fire for their faith and take them a step further. And do you know the other thing I think he wants to do with this? Is I think he wants to bring people to himself. Let's not miss that. Let's not miss in one of the most incredible books of the Bible revealing to us Jesus Christ that we need to be fighting for the lost in our neighborhoods, in our families, and in our communities. For us, this passage should not worry us. Do you know what it should do for us in this room? It should cause literal awe and praise to be on our hearts and our tongues for Jesus. Because if we have him, we have everything. Every stumble, we have everything is under the feet of Jesus. I don't want to stop, but I'm going to. You know, there's this picture, see, and I can't stop. There's this picture that comes up in the coming verses, this picture that John gives us of Jesus, and I just want to share one piece of it as I close today. John describes in vivid imagery the picture of the resurrected heavenly Jesus. I cannot wait to talk to you about it next Sunday. Jesus is, do you know what one of the things he described? Bronze. That means bronze that has been taken and hardened and cooked. Do you know what it's a picture of? Total, unending, endless victory and dominance over his enemy. And so, church family, I tell you this morning, and I'm going to share it again next week, but I tell you this morning that if you come in here this morning needing victory over to victory, it's through Christ, who by his immense glory and dominance can crush the head of any enemy. And so as we go today, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but as we go today, leave here this morning knowing that you serve a God, you serve a Savior, you are led by the very Spirit of God in which darkness cannot touch, in which the enemy cannot defeat. And if you stay true to Him and you follow Him and you are committed to Him, though you may see moments that feel like defeat, you will never be defeated and you will only, always at the end of the day. We're going to close today just by taking communion. And we must. Because everything that is here and everything that has been said is because of Jesus' body being broken and his blood being spilled on the cross for our behalf. We cannot find victory. We cannot defeat enemies. We cannot overcome stumbling. We cannot overcome the sin that so easily entangles without union. And so every Sunday in the back, every Sunday we come together. We take it and we go to it and we take a cracker. And the cracker is a symbol. It's not just something we put in our mouth and chew on. It's a symbol. And someday I need to bring it out and show you. The communion crackers, they come in these giant pieces this big. And do you know why? Do you know why Jesus took it like that and then broke it? It's because he wanted us to always remember that his body was broken and pierced and stabbed and ripped and torn so that we could be free. And then we go over there and we take the little cup of juice, and it's not just to get a little sugar on your tongue so you don't pass out, but on the cross for a new covenant. A new covenant that says we don't have to face what the rich man faced. A new covenant that says we don't have to be in the pits, in the burning flames, in the punishment of hell. The new covenant says you follow Jesus and you are now defined by Jesus' righteousness because of his mercy and grace. It's a wonderful new covenant. That's why we do it. And the one thing that Paul told us to do before we run up and take it is just to check this first. And so I just ask you to take a moment today and be with the Lord. Reflect on the fact that Jesus, by his body and his blood and his resurrection, provides us a path to victory over our sin so that someday we can taste heaven instead of tasting hell. And as you reflect on that, to the Lord by his Spirit, that's what meant to convict. He said, before you take communion together, before you celebrate together, just make sure that everything's okay here. And so as God is convicting, as his Spirit is moving, our part in it is just to say, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Father, help me turn from that. Help me repent from that. Give me the strength to defeat that. And after you spent those moments with the Lord, then we get up and go to communion in celebration of Jesus' body broken and his blood he is bringing, but even more so in celebration. So spend a moment with the Lord, spend a moment in prayer. As you feel led, go to the communion table, take it back to your seats, take communion between you and the Lord, and then may I say, in these moments where we're talking about Jesus in victory, boy, after we've gone through communion and spent our time with the Lord, we must get on our feet and praise and give. Let me pray. Father, your word too good, too powerful, and too wonderful not to share. Father, I feel it this morning just overflowing out of my veins and out of my blood. I thank you so much, not for the revelation of end times, not for the revelation of beasts and creatures and antichrists. Oh, Father, I thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. I thank you and for revealing him to us be the beginning. Before our very next week and in the months to come, may we meet your Son and come closer to your Son and follow him more than we ever have before, because we are meeting him in a way in which we have never met him before. Father, we thank you. On this Father's Day, we thank you not only for the good fathers you've put in our lives, but we thank you for the greatest Father known to mankind that would reveal to us Jesus as we see him here. And so, Lord, would I pray for these people right now? I pray in this moment that your Spirit would your, Father, would your Spirit bring joy? Would your Spirit bring comfort? Father, would your Spirit bring peace? Father, as in these moments we looked, use them for your glory. And more than anything, may I say, as we move out of this room today, may I say that what I pray you plant in their hearts as they walk out of this room and down the stairs and to their cars, may they remember one thing, that ultimate victory in our lives is through Jesus and Jesus alone. I pray in Jesus' name.